I had to summarize what I was going to talk about this morning, this is it. God has an expectation for us to know and do His will. All right, we're done, right? Well, yeah, that might be really exciting, and you would then might expect that often, but that's just not the way that's going to work today. And I know you know that. In 1 John 5, verses 3, 4, and 5, John reminds us that this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. I don't know why it is so challenging, you know, for us as people. Now, I'm not saying our congregation here, I'm just saying people have a hard time being told what to do. And maybe even more than that, being told that what they're doing isn't the right thing. I don't think any of us likes that, no matter what it is. If it's something really moral, or if it is something that is just, you know, we run a stop sign or don't come to a complete stop and then we're told that wasn't right. Nobody really enjoys that. And yet, God is telling us that if we really love Him, we're going to keep His commandments. And His commandments, John reminds us, are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And notice it isn't just that we have faith of some kind, but our faith in the very Son of God who overcomes the world. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Again, it's not just that we have faith in someone or something. Obviously, as we gather together to worship and as we've partaking of the Lord's Supper, our understanding is that Jesus is more than just somebody who existed and had some really nice things to say and did some cool things. He is the very Son of God, and our faith in Him is what overcomes this world. The idea of the temporary aspect of this world is completely overcome because of the faith we have in Him. Jesus Himself said in Matthew 28, in verses 18 through 20, as He came to His disciples, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And again, this isn't just divine suggestions that God says, "Look, I created you and I would really like for you to do these things, and if you don't, oh well." What God commands us, what He wants us to know, is for us to do these things. It's not just, you know, the heady trivial pursuit. The other night I was watching a TV show. It's one of those, and I just flat out forgot what it is. Weakest Link. That's the whole thing. You are the weakest link. I would be the weakest link pretty quick on a lot of the things, but I like watching it. And I got real excited because I actually remembered, you know, the answer to one of the things that had to do with a game that was invented in 19-whatever, and it was really popular, and I'm like, I was a kid then. Trivial Pursuit, because I really stunk at that game. Still do. And sure enough, the lady who was asked the question had no idea because she was younger than me. I really think that's what it was. She just didn't know because of her age, but anyway, I was really proud of myself until the next questions came up and I knew nothing, but I think sometimes people look at Bible stuff like that. It's Trivial Pursuit. Knowing it's great, especially if you're going to be a preacher or something like that, right? You need to know these things. But what God is intending is that mankind know these things so that we will do these things. I have a few passages I like for us to look at. In Romans 10, we know verse 17. Romans 10, 17 is great, where He says that faith comes by hearing and hearing through or by the word of Christ. But I'd like for us to read what goes on before that as we get to that point. In Romans 10, beginning in verse 1, because what Paul is saying here, I think, is hard for any of us to say. As he starts off the chapter here, verses 1 through 4, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them," that is for these Jews, "is that they may be saved." All right, well, that's not so hard, but notice then what he says. "I bear them witness they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law." In other words, Christ is what the law was pointing to. Christ is the fulfillment of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes, his segue is immediately, about the law to what Moses, who gave the law, when he writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness that is based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? Now, we're going to read in Deuteronomy in just a minute where Moses actually says all these things where Paul is quoting. And the point isn't really that hard. It's not that God says to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 30, we're going to look at that here in a minute, that the law that I'm giving you is really hard for you to figure out. It's going to take a certain degree in education for you to get it. He says it's not far from you. It's not high. It is accessible. And Paul is saying that that's what Moses is saying even about the gospel. That the message or the righteousness that is based on faith does not say who is going to ascend into heaven, or that is to bring Christ down, or verse 7, who is going to descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Notice the simplicity here. Don't argue with it. This is what God wants. If we really believe and confess, and that's what he's saying here, then you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Everyone. It's not just Gentiles who are coming through Paul. Paul's context is about the Gentiles and how the Jews are also going to be accepted. Jews and Gentiles alike. It's not just the Gentiles, not just the Jews. Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Verse 12, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then are they going to call in whom they've not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they've not heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Christ basically filled in all the blanks of the Old Testament. The Old Testament was written and revealed in such a way that there was this great unknown, or a number of unknowns. And in Isaiah 53, especially there, as we talk about the suffering servant, it's really interesting to me that that passage is the passage that the Ethiopian eunuch is reading from in Acts 8. And when Philip catches up to the chariot and says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I? Lest someone guide me. Because it was really confusing. And it's confusing to the point that the guy writing, the Ethiopian eunuch, basically asks, who's he talking about? Is he talking about himself or some other man? So Philip uses that as the passage to springboard into Jesus. And that's that. But the law, as it is revealed to Israel, they thought the whole thing was about themselves. They were God's people. Well, they were God's people, but their purpose was to bring about the seed, according to Galatians. In other words, Jesus. But they didn't accept Jesus. So what? Well, they were rejected by God. And now they're given opportunity if they would just understand that Christ is the end of the law. Christ is the fulfillment of it. So let's go back to Deuteronomy 30. Let's read together what Paul is referencing. And again, the point is that this is not so far that you can't get to it. What Paul does is quotes what's called the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament. And it's a little different sounding than what we have here. But he applies it to Christ. Christ is not the one who has to come down to us, or we have to go down to him into the abyss to bring him up from the dead to understand all this and to have access to this. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11, and we'll read through verse 20. As in context, God has spoken to all of Israel from these two mountains. They were in a valley between two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Ebal sounds like evil, and that's how I remember this, is that God spoke curses from Mount Ebal, and he spoke blessings from Mount Gerizim. The Samaritans, by the way, worshipped at Mount Gerizim because they thought that was where God pronounced blessings, and that's where they needed to be. Just to let you know, in John 4, when the Samaritan woman talks about here on this mount, she meant Mount Gerizim. Y'all worship in Jerusalem. So with all that in mind, that's kind of our backdrop of the blessings and the cursings. And so in chapter 30, starting in verse 11, the admonition continues. Do what God says. He says, "This commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it." See, and this is God through Moses saying, "I have set before you today life and good." In other words, the blessings and the cursings, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you're entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and notice it's not just you're not doing the right thing. This is the principle of God, by the way. God's expectation, whether it was to the patriarchal system of things with Adam and Abraham, whether it was to the Jews specifically through Moses, whether it's to us, is pretty simple. Know my will and do it. And my will is something you can have access to and get to and understand. So here he says in verse 17, if your heart turns away, that's the key. People don't obey because their heart's not God's. If your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you will surely perish. You will not live long in the land that you're going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth, God says, to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, notice this, choose life. That's the message of the gospel even today. It's the same God, by the way. We know that. And through Moses or through Jesus, the message is, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days. Like we sang earlier, when Andy was leading before our prayer, I need thee every hour. And that point certainly is there. Again, choose life, loving the Lord your God, verse 20, obeying his voice, holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers. For us, it's not Israel we want, it is heaven itself, to Abraham, to Isaac, even Jacob, to give them. So Paul applies Deuteronomy 30 to the gospel in Romans 10. And he says, this is the message. It's not too far off that you've got to send Christ into the heavens, or it's not so far down that you've got to send Christ down into the grave for him to rise from the grave for you to get it. Because you got it. It's been given in a simple way. Look over in James 1. James uses the same sort of thinking. It's not something that we can't get, that we have to have some sort of, as we'd look at it today, a degree in to get this thing. As a matter of fact, Paul will say in a different context, as you're turning to James 1, I'll mention in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul makes it very clear it's not the noble, it's not the mighty, it's not the wise who get it. They're usually the ones who are so full of themselves, so full of pride, they just don't get it. But it's been given to you because God exalts you, the humble. So in James 1, verse 19, he is telling us, as he says in verse 18, that of his own will he brought us forth from the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits. Knowing this, he says, knowing this, verse 19, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I know sometimes we speak of righteous indignation, and I think it's kind of ironic because the only time these ideas are even close in proximity is here in James 1, and he says, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, what? What's the point, James? In verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. This word that Paul spoke of in Romans 10:17, that faith comes through the word of Christ. Faith is what we need, and it comes through the word of Christ. Here James is saying, you should put away all the filth and the rampant wickedness and receive with humility that implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word. I know we all know the passage. Academically, if we had to fill in the blank sort of thing, we could probably all do it. But are we doing it? You know, are we doing the word? Not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I know this is kind of a thing that men do. Talk about man ears, man eyes. I see things that, you know, rather I don't see things. You know, if I'm standing at the fridge, men, I'm hoping somebody else does this, where you're looking for the mayonnaise, okay? An important condiment. And I open the fridge and I'm standing there and I'm looking for the mayonnaise and I don't see it right away. I will say, where's the mayonnaise? And my wife, who is very well organized anyway, will tell me right where she thinks it is. It's behind something. Don't look with your man eyes for the mayonnaise. I don't know why I did that, but I did. And guess what? It's usually where she says it is in certain proximity and all, because I'm having to move a little something in front of it. Well, what I'm trying to say is this, that I hear only and I see only sometimes some things, right? And we want to hear what we want to hear. We want to be told. And you go to the doctor, the doctor says, you need to lose weight. I got to get a new doctor, right? I need change. Well, no, sometimes it's just, he's telling us the truth. We just don't like that truth. Here it is. The very truth of God is not that we be hearers only, deceiving ourselves. We're to be doers of the word, because he goes on to say, if anyone is a hearer and not a doer, he's like a man who's looking at himself in a mirror, and he leaves that and he forgets exactly what he's looking like. In verse 25, he then says, the one who looks into the perfect law and he perseveres in it, the law of liberty, he is not a hearer who forgets, but he's a doer who acts. He'll be blessed in his doing. There's a man by the name of Kevin DeYoung. He has a book called Taking God at His Word. I like what he says here and how he says it. Talking about fixed interpretations, and the point in the context of his book at this section is that there are a lot of folks who want the truth to be flexible. It's 21st century now, so we want truth to be 21st century sounding and applicable to us. Well, it is. It's just we don't think that it is. And he goes on to say, dozens of times Jesus appealed to a text from the Old Testament thinking that such an appeal settled the matter. In other words, God, that is Jesus, would settle the matter from the Word of God. It's not that the Word changed from Old Testament to New Testament. Things were the same. This implies that Jesus believed not only that the Old Testament was authoritative, but that it had a fixed meaning which people should have been able to recognize. It's not that Jesus says, you remember in the passage it says this, you have read this. Well, maybe that's what it said then, but it means something different now. He goes on to say here, Jesus approached God's written revelation as if it could be known and understood. And the apostles did the same, quoting from the scriptures, reasoning from them, alluding to them, finding the fulfillment of them, all with the assumption that these texts had a correct meaning and the apostles were in possession of it. Not that the meaning changed because the times had changed or anything like that. And so Jesus a few times asks, have you not read? Why would he ask that question? Because he wanted them to go back to what they'd read. In Matthew 12 and in Luke 6, he asks that specific question concerning the Sabbath. Have you not read what David did? That man is superior to the Sabbath. The Sabbath actually is a help for us to get closer to God. That's his point in Matthew 12 and in Luke 6. But he says, in making the argument, have you not read? And the reading of the law was the same, even after hundreds of years. Matthew 19:4, when it came to marriage, have you not read what Moses said, that God joined them, man and woman? I know today this is a hot issue. Jesus would say the same thing. Have you not read? Matthew 22, Mark 12, he references the resurrection. Have you not read? So there's an expectation in the first century when Jesus was here on earth for them to have known the scriptures. Have you not read? Do you not understand these things? That's kind of inferred in what he's asking, but certainly there's that. So in Mark 12, I want to share this text with you specifically. Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Jesus says, haven't you read that? And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So Jesus says, haven't you read, you know, what the scripture says? Well, they wanted to do harm to Jesus because he was talking about him. And they leave him and they go away. But Jesus doesn't use some strange and bizarre and esoteric argument to convince them of who he is. He says, have you not read this scripture? In other words, you should know it, because Jesus expected them to know it and to do it, which meant they would reverence him as he is, the very Son of God, which is where we started in 1 John. And so Paul will make the very same arguments in all this by saying the mystery was made known to me by revelation. Paul says, I'm not just conveying to you things that I've thought about. I'm inspired by God's creative power. So I'm going to write some things. He says, what I got about the mystery was given to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now, I've emphasized these certain words because this is the process of God revealing his will to us. Revelation, writing, reading, and understanding. I know there are a lot of folks who want things to be different. They want to be just minding their own business and God just grabs them, right? Some experience of life makes them get it. They didn't get it before, but now they get it. Paul says, no, it was given by revelation. I wrote it down so that when you read it, you can understand it. You'll know what I know. And that's exactly what it means by faith coming by hearing. Romans 10:17, hearing through the word of Christ is what we're told. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. In Hebrews 11:6, he speaks about it, that is, faith, as being that which is impossible without pleasing God. In other words, without faith, it's impossible to please him. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By what? By faith. By believing. Belief, and we know this, is not a matter of just nodding the head and going, oh, well, yeah, I believe that. And then living the life that shows we don't really believe that, right? I mean, if someone tells you, hey, the road, there's this huge pothole. I mean, it's big. It looks like it might be a sinkhole even. Don't go down that road. I just went down there, my car stuck. You go, all right, and then you drive on ahead, right? Well, it might be you do that because you're dumb. It might be, you know, it has nothing to do with the person. You just, well, you look at the guy. I don't trust him. Or maybe curiosity, right? You want to check to see how crazy this is. I've had that experience before, not where I'm the dummy who drives on down the road. I'm the guy who's like, look, there's a hole. I had a Volkswagen Jetta many, many years ago, before I was even married many years ago. And I had parked in a place that became a sinkhole. It was the craziest thing. I came out. I was actually at a gospel meeting and came into the building, came out. Oh, yeah, we repaved this area, and I guess we didn't fill the hole. My car was halfway down in the ground. Got a tow truck guy, pulled it out. Really no damage other than scratching, you know, the undercarriage. But I'm like, why didn't you tell anybody? Well, we just figured people would know. How? So I came the next night, and they had a sign, do not park here. And I almost wanted to say, yeah, do not park here, because we had an idiot who parked here the night before and his car was in there and all that. But understand, just because we hear messages doesn't mean that's enough. And I know we know that. There's no confusing thing about all this. The confusing thing, I think, is that people still forge on ahead in life, maybe thinking, I'll have time to repent toward the end, right? I'll have my 12th hour to do this, or the 11th hour, whatever the expression is. Faith means we're changing now. Faith should indicate the necessity now for us to fix our minds on divine and beautiful and wonderful things. Again, James, as we read earlier, put away all filthiness. Based on what? Based on what God has done through this great word. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Receive with meekness the implanted word, that seed. In Luke 8, Jesus explains the parable, went out and sowed seed everywhere. He says the seed is the word of God. James, I think, goes along with that, carries that idea of that implanted word that is able to save your souls, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So this morning, if you're not a Christian, you need to become one, not because it's just an optional thing to do in life, and then you're going to just go through life that way. It's the alternative to heaven is hell. And the only way to go to heaven is by God's command and doing what God says, by keeping His word. As we started off this morning, the whole point is God's expectation is for us to know and do. If we know His will, we need to do it. One day, every one of us is going to die. And if the Lord doesn't come before that, that's an experience we'll all go through. And we'll also all go through the experience of judgment. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed by God for man to die once and then comes the judgment. We know that. But yet, sometimes we just kind of say, maybe I'll be the exception, or maybe I'll just be able to wait long enough, right? We don't know when the time's coming, but we can be prepared, confident in Him, confident in His Word. Do you know it? Then you need to do it. And if you've done it and you're not continuing, you need to repent right now. And we urge you to do that as we stand together and sing.